morning we'll be in Mark chapter 5, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And as we've talked about, this is really John Mark, a young man, probably Peter's nephew, who is really recounting the message of the Gospel, the experiences of Peter as he ministered with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see many of the similar stories, right? We see some additional details, but many of the similar stories as we see in other parts of the Gospel, but a little more brief, right, in some cases, a little more just kind of, here's what it is, and you know, we get a chance to do what we're going to do about it, right, or not do what we're not going to do about it. But nevertheless, really the recounting of Peter. And last week, as we wrapped up in Mark chapter 4, we left off with the story of Jesus saying to his disciples, now let's go to the other side, right? And so they begin to travel to the other side of the sea, and they encounter the storm. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus is sleeping. Tom was telling me a story this morning about sleeping through a hurricane. And you know, in Christ, you know, we have peace. And Jesus had peace in the midst of this storm. He was in a boat, though, right, in the middle of it. So, and yet he was still snoozing, right? And his disciples, though, they come to him, and they're all freaking out. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can freak out, right? We get all worried about something, Jesus, as we talked about last week, he had already said a key thing to his disciples. Anybody remember that was?
Let's go to the other side.
We're going to the other side. Simple enough, right? They get in the middle of the storm. Jesus already said we're going to the other side. Right, we get into our storms. He already said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He already said that all things work together for the good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. The question is, similar to our message today, how are we going to respond? Mm-hmm. Are we going to respond in faith, trusting him, believing him, or are we going to do something else? Right, I started, really kind of my working title was, are you a responder? And I realized, you know what, that's not really the right question. Because mm-hmm. everybody's a responder. Everybody has responded to Jesus in one way or another. Mm-hmm. Because not responding mm-hmm. is responding. Yeah. Right? Choosing to reject what he says openly is rejecting what he says openly. But choosing not to follow him is responding. Choosing to ignore him. And we'll see throughout the story here today, we'll see a number of different responses to Jesus. Some respond by faith, right? And they get healed, they get blessed, right? They get encouraged. Others we'll see, right? We'll read about the story of the woman that we've all read about many times, you know, who comes out and just wants to grasp the head of his garment. And she gets healed. There's others that heard Jesus were coming by the wayside. And what'd they do? Nothing. They just stayed at home, right? They just stayed at their business. They maybe even saw Jesus. Wow. Maybe even saw this woman get healed. What'd they do? Nothing. That's a response. A lack of response is a response. And so the question for us this morning is, how do you respond, right? We like to bring it home, right? How about us? And it's easy to see, you know, the rest of the world or others around us. But how do we respond? Maybe there's things that God has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe I should say, what are those things God has spoken to your heart? And maybe some would say, God really hasn't spoken to me. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah? Mm-hmm. He hasn't spoken to you? Mm-hmm. Whose fault is that? You know what I mean? God has spoken tremendously. God left his word for us, right? For us to learn more about him. For us to see what this amazing creator God of the universe, who loves us and who paid the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled, so that we can enjoy that fellowship with him, is like, who he is. The question is, how do we respond? Right? God has spoken to us. That's really not the question. That's really not the issue. The question is, how have we responded? Are we willing to respond? His word, it really is the primary way that it speaks to us. And we talk about so much focus on his word at Calvary Chapel, right? Because, you know, I could think of probably some clever little sayings, right? I can go Google all these clever sayings. But all those things, you know, don't even compare to God's word, right? And that's why we focus so much on God's word, encourage you to read God's word, encourage you to say, what did he say? Go home and check it out in God's word, right? And to get into God's word, because the relationship with God's word is a relationship with God, right? God has left his word to reveal himself to us. So this morning, we'll see some cool principles here as we get into Mark chapter 5, and some things that I think we can take to apply to our lives, right, as we hopefully choose to respond in faith to God's word, as we choose to respond in the way that he would. So let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. This is now, they've crossed the sea, right? So then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, that's Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. Interesting, right? This guy, you know, in the midst of everything going on and the demons bothering him and hassling him, he chooses to respond to Jesus, right? And he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, that is, Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." So Jesus is commanding the unclean spirit, right, the demons, to leave this person alone. And he asked him, "What is your name?" So it's interesting. Jesus is speaking to the demons inside this guy, and he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for you are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Interesting, right? Jesus is solidly in control, right? We can get all freaked out about different things and worried about different things, but Jesus is solidly in control, right? He gave them permission. They had no opportunity to do anything, right, without the permission of Jesus. And so he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Some people say, wow, there was 2,000 demons in this guy. It doesn't say there were 2,000 demons in this guy, right? There were about 2,000 pigs. There could have been, but certainly there could have been. There's more than one. There's many, right? But like people, right? There could have been 10 and got in and got the pigs running in the one direction and everybody, all the rest of the pigs followed, right? So we don't necessarily know how many, but there was a lot, right? We know that there were many, legion. And so, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. And this is what the enemy likes to do. This is what the devil, demons like to do, is destroy lives. Right here, it's pigs. And we'll talk a little bit about the reason that Jesus allowed this in a minute. But that's really just a good picture of what demons like to do to people, right, is to destroy lives. And if they can get a big group running in one direction and destroy a bunch at once, more than happy to do that. Right, but again, the folks have an opportunity to respond to what God would want to do instead. And so they drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine, it's interesting the response of the others around, right, to this man being set free. And they told it to the, they ran, the, those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Mind-boggling, right? Really demon-possessed, demonized is the idea. He had really given himself over to the influence of the demons. And so this guy, you know, is out cutting himself and harming himself, which is always what demons like to do to people, what the enemy likes to do to people, right? And so Jesus, right, speaks to him, and this guy responds, and he's set free, and the others there go in, and they start telling around the city what happened. They've all known of this guy, right? They've tried to bind him in chains, and he broke the chains, and you read stories about people with supernatural strength, you know, and when a demon takes over. I've read stories or heard firsthand stories, really, of people, you know, ministering to demon-possessed folks. Maybe some of you have encountered some of that, and you just see supernatural strength or what have you, you know, where, you know, I've small folks tossing around a number of, you know, larger folks because of that or what have you. And so here, though, he's set free. And all the people that came out could worry about was they were afraid. And check this out, verse 16. Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Interesting. Then they began to plead with him, capital H, that is Jesus, to depart from their region. Good night. What do you think? Come in, move in. Hang out here for a while. And when he had gotten into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. So Jesus gets into the boat to leave, and the demon-possessed guy, formerly, who had been set free, begs Jesus that he could go. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What's he saying? Go be my witness, right? Go tell everybody. You know, this reminds me of Peter, right? Remember up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus, you know, is glorified. And we see Moses and Elijah. And what does Peter do? Lord, let's build tabernacles. What's that today? We would say, what, tents? Let's build tents and just hang out here, right? And that's how we like to be. We get up on a mountaintop retreat, right? We often call that mountaintop experiences. And at the end of the, you know, Sunday, you're all, oh, I got to go back now to the real world. Yeah, guess what? God made us for the real world, right? But we like those mountaintop experiences. And that's what Peter is saying, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just hang out here with God, with Jesus and, you know, in God's presence and Jesus being glorified. And why does he like that? Because it's comfortable, right? It's easy. I don't have to interact with all those crazy people all the time. I don't have to deal with the real pressures of life. Lord, let's just hang out here. Right? And so you can't blame this dude. I mean, he'd been possessed. He's been tormented by demons and he's set free. Man, he's like, Jesus, I don't ever want to leave your side. Right? The Bible says he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much, right? Man, you experience that freedom in Christ and you want more of him. And so Jesus departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus has done for him and all marveled. So the guy did what Jesus said, right? Often, you know, sometimes Jesus would say, we'll see him say, don't go tell other people, right? Or go and, you know, tell the priests, right, that you've been healed and maybe one well, or they don't do it. Here he actually did it. He went and he became his witnesses. But there's some interesting things here. First of all, right, is that this is back in verse 1 there in the country of the Gadarenes, right? And so we can easily gloss over that. But if you think back, right, to when Moses and Joshua were leading the folks into the promised land, remember the tribe of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, right? They didn't really want to go into the promised land. God told them to go into the promised land, but they saw this beautiful territory, right? And they said, let us hang out here. This will be our space. We'll send our warriors into battle, you know, to help take the rest of the land. But when it's all conquered, we want to stay here, right? So this is the tribe of the Gadarenes. This is that territory now. And it's interesting, the folks who didn't go all the way into the promised land, didn't help continue to take the promised land, but wanted to hang out where it was comfortable, end up here. And there's something telling about this story we kind of read over, right? The pigs. Their business was pigs. Wait a minute. According to Jewish law, is that a legal business? Nope. I wonder why Jesus allowed these demons to go destroy the pigs, right? They shouldn't have been doing this. This wasn't something that God had called them to. In fact, God said not to, right? They didn't want to participate in the things of God. And that's what happened when we distance ourselves from the body of Christ, right? When we say, it's pretty comfortable right here. You know what I mean? I think I kind of like this area. We'll go into the land. We'll send our warriors into the land, right, to help you at least kind of with the initial conquest. We know they never experienced the fullness of what God wanted for them, right? Not really until the time of David did they experience the most that they would, but they never fully experienced what God had for them in the promised land because they lacked the obedience to the Lord to go in and do what he said to do. They compromised with the people. That ring a bell? They compromised with the people of the world that were there. They got afraid, right, to go fully where God told them to go. They hesitated. You know, they got comfortable. Some areas, it was just hard work. I don't want to put in that effort for what God said, you know. And so they compromised. And here, you know, the tribe of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, probably the greatest picture of that, right, where they stayed on the other side of the river. And so now we see all these years later, they're just disinterested completely. And that's what happens with a little bit of compromise. Oh, well, it's no big deal. Look at how beautiful this land is. And we still got a lot of us over here. Yeah, but it's not what God said. Right? And so a little bit of compromise leads to all these years later, by the time of Christ, they're just completely disconnected from the things of God. Right? And so that should be a stern warning, frankly, and word of encouragement for us, right? That you know, that we should be careful, right, to yield to the word of God, to the things of God, to the things that God says without compromise. Did Joshua and Moses, you know, kind of agree to this? Yeah, right? But is it fully obeying what God had said? No. And so this is where this is all taking place, right? And you know, just because way back when they liked the appearance of what seemed comfortable to them, seems a little bit easier. This seems a little bit easier than obeying what God said. You know, we'll kind of obey, right? We'll send some people with you to help out. But we're not really going to be all in. And that's dangerous. And I think really in the times to come, that's going to be even more dangerous, right? Those who want to claim the name of Christ and not be all in, right? We're fooling ourselves if we think it's going to get easier, right? You know, it's sort of a nice little, you know, reprieve, I would say, maybe perhaps in some ways now, but we better not rest on our laurels. We better not let it be a time of slacking back, right? It's not really hard. I was thinking about this the past couple weeks. It's not really hard to envision or see a time down the road where things are just completely blowing up. Well, that's probably a bad word to use right now, but where things are just completely different, right? We think that it's sort of easy right now, but where the political landscape changes radically, suddenly, well, maybe not suddenly, right? Frankly, it'd be kind of over time, but to see where it's radically different, where all of a sudden we thought it was really tough for Christians, and then it was a little bit easier for Christians, which I'm thankful for, by the way. But then all of a sudden, it's just completely over the top. And so we better not shrink back from obedience to God's word. We better not get comfortable, because we see how that ends up. All these years later, completely, really disconnected from the things of God. And then we see what happens when you know, no doubt this guy, you know, his parents didn't just toss him out into the tombs, right? Right? No doubt there was a series of decisions that he made to end up in this situation, out in the tombs and cutting himself and harming himself, right? He at some point in time, right? I mean, he knew who Jesus was. You see him, you run to him when he sees him in person. But there's just like the tribe of Gad, right, on the half tribe of Manasseh, in this individual's life, and it can be in our lives and in other individuals' lives, that we slowly start to disobey God. We start to compromise and not follow what he says, and then we find ourselves in this terrible spot like he did. And it's so sad when we see people get into that situation. They reject what God has said. They reject the leading of the Holy Spirit. They reject the clear teachings of God's word, right? And we might, you know, debate about certain, but there's certain things that are just simply black and white. Now, we have an interesting way of trying to twist black and white sometimes even, right? You know, I mean, it's just written there in God's words, black and white. And yet, you know, well, that doesn't really mean that. What? I mean, it baffles me sometimes the extent to which people will go to try to reject what God has said, to compromise, honestly. I mean, if we want to call it what it is, to compromise on God's word. But it's and it's so sad to see really how that ended up for such a long time for this guy in his life. Now, thankfully, ultimately he does what? He responds to Jesus. He finally responds to Jesus. But he did have to respond to Jesus by faith, right? Do you think that it's an accident that Jesus landed here, right where this guy was, right? Do you think that it was an accident that this guy happened to see at this point in time that Jesus was there? No, of course not. And that's our first point here, really. Well, there's many, but one is that Jesus' priority is people, right? He cared about this guy who many around, they despised him so much that when he actually did get into his right mind, that they weren't even, they wanted Jesus to leave, right? Because it affected their business, right? They cared more about their business than they did about this person. And so it's no accident that Jesus landed here. It's no accident that this guy was there to see that. Jesus clearly was looking to minister to him, despite his reputation. Kind of interesting, right? Are there people, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but are there people who disgust you to the point that you are not willing to respond to them, right? That you're not willing to minister to them? Now, I'm not saying that if someone clearly rejects God and ongoing rejects God that there's not a time to move on, right? But are there a group of people, perhaps? A type of people, perhaps, that you say, I can never, ever really minister to them? That's something we got to check our heart for, right? Because if that's the case, that's not God's heart. God's heart is looking to minister to people, in this case, despite this person's reputation. I might say despite their appearance. He had lived out in the tombs, out in kind of the forest. He had cut himself a lot. He probably wasn't, suave and debonair, right? The kind of person, whatever that exactly looks like. But I say these things, I'm like, well, and it's kind of funny. And so, but the guy was a mess. Yet Jesus was looking to minister to him. And I might add this, he's looking to minister to you, to each of us. Well, I'm not out in the tombs. Well, thankfully, we're not out in the tombs, right? But he's looking to minister to your needs this morning too, right? And it's easy to think, it's only the way far out, people that need Jesus or especially once you're saved and you have a heart for ministering to people, to think, almost forget that God loves you and he does love you. And he is for you. And he does want to meet you where you're at. But such a key principle here, this guy responded. He responded by faith to the coming of Christ to him. And so our question is, how do we respond? And I look around and people I know and love, right? Born again, following Christ, you're right. But what about those areas that maybe we rejected in the past? Maybe those areas that we've compromised in the past. What are those areas that God wants to fully get a hold of your heart? Look what he did for this man. Changed his life. Jesus is into changing lives. Right? He is for people. And we should be for people as well. Despite their appearance. Right? Despite their reputation. Right? Maybe it's things that just disgust us, right? And let's be honest, there's things that are disgusting. People will say, we don't need to love our neighbor. We just need to tolerate them. I'm like, no, we do need to love them. But there are things that are intolerable, right? We don't just tolerate everything. That's absurd, right? To just tolerate everything? That's ridiculous. How about a mass murderer? Well, then if you don't agree with that, you just disagreed with what you just said, right? For those who would say you just tolerate everything. Because tolerance is tolerance, right? No, there's things that are intolerable. And so there's places we draw the line. There's places where we say, no, that is wrong, and it needs to stop, period, right? There's things that are intolerable, right? Love can cover that when repentance comes, right? And we see a beautiful picture of that here, right? This guy responded way down the road, which is sad, right? What if he would have followed Christ for the last 15 years? Imagine how God would have used it. But nevertheless, he does respond. And so that's a key theme we'll see here, even as we move on into the next passage, right? His priority is people. And second, we'll see that he cares about the things that trouble you. Let's look at this next story that's awesome. Pick it up in verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." It's interesting, right? Jairus, this guy, remember not too long ago we were talking about Jesus on the Sabbath, right? And a bunch of rulers of the synagogue. Mm-hmm. What were they trying to do on the Sabbath? Argue with Jesus about healing on the Sabbath. Now it's his daughter, right? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say it's the Sabbath, but it's interesting, right? Now he's at Jesus' feet begging him to heal his daughter, which is good. I'm glad he was, but it's interesting. And because he knew, right, that Jesus could heal her. So Jesus went with him. He didn't hold it against him, right? He went with him. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him, right? So this is, trying to move through a crowd. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. 12 years, right? So she was unclean, considered unclean, which means for 12 years, right, she hadn't been hugged. She hadn't been really in any sort of close company where they would have been considered unclean to touch her. It's interesting, Jesus' heart towards her. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, right, if only I may touch, and this idea of touch, by the way, we're not like, we think of like touch. This idea is grab hold of, right? I mean, she wanted to grab hold of his garment, right? And we read back in chapter 3, and we see in chapter 6, right, that this is just kind of how Jesus rolled, right? People, he would go through a place, people would come throng around him, because if they touched him, or if he touched them, they would be healed. So this was not an uncommon scene, right? She heard about it, no doubt, as had many other people, including those who were where? Back at home, didn't care to come out. Including those who were still at work, decided to not come out to see Jesus. Including those who maybe were standing by the wayside and saw these things happening. Wow, that's pretty cool. Jesus healed that person. Pass me my beer. Or whatever they falafel or whatever it is they had back then. Right? There's people who see Jesus firsthand, and their response is cool. Let's go on with life. So sad. So sad. All right, where were we? So we're right around verse 29. Wait, 8-ish, 9-ish. So if I could only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And that's really just getting a hold of him. And so immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Wow. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, wait a minute. This happens all the time. This is not unusual, right? Go back chapter 3, verse 10, I think it is, right? Go back, read ahead, verse 56 in chapter 6. This is just what happened. But there's something unique here, right? People got touched and healed by Jesus all the time, everywhere he went, right? We read later in Acts that Paul, they take handkerchiefs that he sweat on and people would be healed. This healing, that was just common. Right, and some of you have experienced the healing. I would suggest everybody, in some respects, has experienced the healing of Jesus. Right, if you're born again, you've been healed by Jesus. People say Jesus doesn't do miracles. He doesn't do miracles. That's just complete insanity to think that. Look at the changed lives. Look at the changed lives. That's miraculous. Right, when people respond to Christ and they get healed, they get restored. Some of us have experienced physical healings, right? Some of us have experienced laying hands, and you know that that person is healed. I know we have, right? So it happens all the time today as well. But it's radical that she believed. This is a point of faith, if you will, right? She believed if I could touch his garment. Some people will say, well, how is this different than positive confession? We don't believe in, you know, just speaking that you can be healed. Well, the difference is she was healed, right? Positive confession would be, I'm not healed, but I'm going to go on and pretend like I am, right? I'm healed in the name of Jesus. No, you're not. You know what I mean? Right? Someone who is not and then continues to say that they are. Or someone who tries to, you know, command God. Right? Jesus himself said, not my will, but your will be done. Not everybody gets healed. Right? Everybody can be saved and healed of the ultimate consequence of sin. And that's the greatest healing, by the way, of all. The most important by far is our eternal destination, without question. Right? And so, but here, she believed, if I could do this, God will heal me. Right? And sometimes God brings us to that point of faith, right? That place of faith, right? Not always, but in this case, she believed that if she could touch the hem of his garment, and she did, and she was healed. And then he sensed that, he knew that, of course. And he said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, which is just a reasonable question, right? Because this is just a routine day. Throngs of people around Jesus being healed. And the disciples said, you see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Right? It was sort of a rhetorical question. Because he turned around and he looked right at her. Right? He knew that she had been healed. She knew that this is who he was talking about, right? Imagine that eye contact, man. I can get choked up thinking about that moment in time, right? And some of us can think back to that moment in time when God healed you of something. Maybe it's bitterness. Ooh, now you're getting a little close to home, Steve. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Oh, I thought you just meant like physical healing. I haven't really seen physical healing. Maybe it's some other consequence of sin in your life and God has healed you. Or maybe it's something God wants to heal you of. He wants to give you a fresh perspective through his touch of his word upon your life. And you've been refusing or rejecting the response God wants you to have. Right? He cares about the things that trouble you. He cares about her. And it had been 12 years. Did he not care for 12 years? Of course he did. But it just wasn't his time. Why? I don't know why. I know that he causes all things to work together for the good. She's here in the Bible now for all of eternity, right? For people to read about and to be encouraged by. Sometimes from our despair, right, God can minister more powerfully than he ever could from our perfection, right? Christians, right, sometimes we try to put on this air of, oh, everything's so great. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Everything is so great, and you're lying, you know what I mean? Remember that do not lie part? Right? And we're lying. We try to put on, but people can't connect. People don't relate to perfection. Good night, right? People want to see how we respond when the chips are down, when it's tough. Are we willing to truly trust in Jesus? Trust in what he said. Right? He has shown you a man who is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to do the right thing. Do you do the right thing even when it's gut-wrenching? To do justly? To love mercy? Do you love mercy even when it's gut-wrenching? Because it can be, can't it? And to do what? To walk humbly with our God. Oh my goodness, Lord. Kind of drilling that home. Right? How are we responding, right? We see that she believed, and she responded in faith, and she reached out, and she was healed. And Jesus knew. He looked around, and he saw her there in verse 32. But the woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, child, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Right? She responded to the power of God, and he says, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, so interesting, this woman, right, for 12 years, she's been in this situation. But while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Do you think all this timing is just happenstance? Mm-hmm. I don't think so. Check this out. It's pretty cool. Right? This guy's young daughter, right, who had been at the point of death, and he came to Jesus, which is a good idea, right? Brought her to Jesus, brought word of her to Jesus. And right after this radical miracle, right, this healing of this woman who had been sick for 12 years, right then, this message comes that she's dead. Man, talk about discouraging. Talk about thinking that it's too late. But as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, right, he already knew what happened. But as soon as he heard the word, right at the point where this guy would be at the lowest spot possible, thinking that his daughter had just died, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, but believe. Radical. Do not be afraid, but believe. Talk about a word of encouragement. And then he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So, you know, you're working through a crowd, right? Traveling along maybe with the crowd, and it's kind of slow going. Well, now he's picking up the pace, in other words. He's not letting anybody else go with him. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw atonement and those who wept and wailed loudly. So back then, you know, for grieving, you know, they actually had professional grievers. They'd hire people to come out and wail loudly. It was sort of a sign of just, you know, sort of a cultural thing or whatever. And then other people to try to show their affection. You know, we send cards or, you know, just be there for one another or what have you, right? But to them, the louder they yelled, the more kind of support that was. And so those folks are there. And when he came in, that's Jesus, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Oh, man. It's getting a little better now, right? First he says, do not be unbelieving, but believe. And now he says, the child is not dead, but he is but sleeping. Right? And so this is leading to our third point. Second was, he cares about the things that trouble you, right? And third, are you willing to respond to his word regardless of the consequences, right? Are you willing to respond to his word? There's areas of his word God has already perhaps spoken to some of us that we haven't responded to according to his word, right? Because look what happens here. He came in and he said, why do you make this commotion and weep? That's kind of cool, right? He's kind of talking to everybody there that's screaming and yelling so loud. And he says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they did what? They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. Now, right, it's easy for us. Someone makes fun of us to, oh, I'm all sad. You know what I mean? I better go in a different direction. I don't want, or someone might make fun of me, so I better not follow Jesus too radically. Right? I better not follow Jesus too closely. Because look, they're ridiculing Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Completely ignored them. Which isn't a bad idea, by the way, when someone says something dumb. But when he had put them all outside, kind of like that, he kicked them to the curb. Right? They're making fun of him. He says, you know, just go. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with them, right? We know, right? From verse 37, Peter, James, and John. And he entered where the child was lying. And so, and it's cool because often in Acts, you'll see the disciples ministering in a way that they saw Jesus ministering, right? Mm-hmm. And this is no exception. Here's where he goes into the room in verse 41. He took the child by the hand, who everybody thought was dead, and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And this is a very endearing term, little girl, right? So in a very loving way, he says, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was what? 12 years of age. And understandably, they were overcome with great amazement. Isn't it interesting that this woman who had been sick for 12 years, right, and she comes and she's healed by Jesus because she trusted Jesus and she was responding to what Jesus had already been doing, right? And right at the point that she's healed, this man whose 12-year-old daughter, right, who hadn't been suffering for 12 years, she had been no doubt the source of joy and much joy and life in their home for 12 years. Right at the moment that this lady who's been sick for 12 years is healed, that right then, this person comes and Jesus says, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And they go in and he heals her. And understandably, they're overcome with amazement. But verse 43, he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given to her to eat. I like that. This is practical, right? She's hungry. Get her some food. You know what I mean? So you notice some common threads throughout this passage. I love it. Number one, you see that Jesus is there, right? And he is concerned for the people. Jesus, his priority is people. He cares about the things that trouble you. He is there like he's always, right? God is everywhere. We also see a common thread that each person responded to him, right? And as we mentioned, some responded by faith, by trust, by obedience to him, and they were blessed. Others saw Jesus from a distance and just sort of dismissed him. Others probably said, wow, man, that's cool. Yeah, Jesus is cool. Jesus is just all right with me, right? You know, and they thought, that's just way cool, man. And then went back to life, disregarding Jesus. Others didn't even bother. Oh, yeah, that guy Jesus is in town. Didn't even bother to go out and hear. Jesus is there, and each person that responded by trusting him, he healed them, he saved them, he raised them from the dead, even. Radical. Radical. It's so important for us to respond by faith to what God has said. And the question is, do we, will we, are we responding by faith to what God has clearly spoken in his word? So often we go out and we, you know, go out in the night. I like going on the back deck at night sometimes. You know, Lord, speak to me. I like this picture I saw where you see this big hand coming from the sky with a Bible. I've already spoken. What more do you want? It's in black and white right there. You know, it's like the preacher who was candidating, I think, at a church. Some churches, they do the, you know, candidate where you go in and give a message and see if they like you or whatever. So the preacher came in and preached a message. Man, that was great. And the elder said, well, can you come back next week? Yeah, sure. Came back the next week and gave the exact same message. And they're like, well, okay, that was good. We're kind of thinking something different, but would you come back one more time? Yeah, sure. Came back the third week. Exact same message. And they said, you know, we like your preaching, but it's the same message. Why are you giving the same message? He said, I'm still waiting for you to respond to the first one. I'll move on to the next one once you respond to the first one. How many of us is God saying, when are you going to respond? Right? When are you going to listen? When are you going to step out? Look at the blessings, right? But how do we respond? Some ridiculed him, right? We just saw that in verse 40. But those who took a vested interest, God's word says, he who diligently seeks me will find me. Right? Not who says, oh man, the man high in the sky, right? Man, he's looking down, or my buddy, or whatever, right? No, he's called Lord for a reason, right? Those who were willing and open to follow him were blessed. It doesn't say it was all easy. Man, how hard would it have been, even for a little bit of time, to see your daughter suffer and then for her to die and for them to come and say that she's dead? That's hard. I mean, she got healed, right? So that's awesome, but there's still that heartache. How about for the woman? 12 years. Some of us think, man, it's been a long time. I've been praying for fill in the blank. But how do we respond? Choosing to ignore is a response, by the way, right? How do we respond? And do we invest our time and our energy and our effort and our thoughts and everything where Jesus is, right? Where Jesus wants us to be? Are we responding to his word? He's given us his word for a reason. It reveals a loving Savior, someone who cares for us deeply, regardless of our background, regardless of our history, even if our history includes this morning, right? You know, on the way in, sometimes you'll hear preachers talking about, you know, you see someone pull in and they're, you know, screaming at each other and get out, hi, good morning. Or, you know, someone trying to take someone else's parking space in the parking lot, or on the way out of church, you're, you know, sign language flying. I won't even go there. Tempted, I was going to say, right? I don't know a whole lot of sign language either, but tempted. That's not a sin, right? But in reality, you know, are we willing to respond to God's word, to God's spirit, to trusting him? Because we see this common thread throughout. Jesus is there, right? Jesus is for the people like he's for you, right? And we see some responses, and there's other responses that we mentioned we don't see, right? But everybody has the opportunity. Are we going to respond and trust in the Lord and enjoy the great, great benefits and blessings of following him, regardless of what it's been like in the past? Maybe it's been 12 years of blessing or 12 years of struggle, right? But Jesus cares just the same for each and every one. Amen? Let's stand and we'll close together in prayer. Certainly, if there's something that you would like prayer for, we'd be more than happy to pray for you. If you haven't committed your life to following Jesus, we'd be absolutely happy to pray for you for that as well, right? He loves you. He is for you. He is a miracle-working God. Amen? Amen. I want to give you a little plug for our Saturday mornings, right? Because we've seen God do some radical things, you know, and it's awesome to be a part of praying for a circumstance or a situation and then hearing the response or seeing the response and watching God move. So, Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord, and thank you for your love for us. God, thank you for the reality that we know that you are for people. God, would you give us more of a heart like that, Lord? God, regardless of background, regardless of appearance, Lord, to be for people. God, would you help us to be a people who responds to you, Lord, to what you have for us in your word by faith and those things that you've perhaps already spoken to our heart. God, thank you that you care about the things that trouble us, Lord, and that you're for us, and God, that you're with us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would increase our faith, even this morning as we are here, God, that you would increase our faith to respond, Lord, to your word and to your direction and to your voice, regardless of the consequences in our lives, Father. That you would help us to follow you with all of your heart, Lord, to go where you're going, God, to speak the things that you've told us to speak, Lord, to love on those who you've told us to love on, Lord, to follow you, Lord, to be your voice, your hands, and your feet of love in these last days, Lord. God, we see the signs all around us, Lord. Lord, you are, by your mercy and grace, continuing to reveal to us your mighty power and your outstretched hand, Lord. And I just pray that you would fill us afresh this morning with your Holy Spirit as we commit ourselves afresh to following you with all of our heart today, Lord. God, thank you for your love and your grace and the great mercy which you've shown us. Lord, please fill us with your spirit and your power to follow you with the whole heart all the days of our lives. We pray in your mighty name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great